Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again. We pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us this evening. May the words that are spoken tonight not be my own words, but may they be a reflection of your thoughts and your truths and an expression of your love. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you tell that I like food? You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many men in here like to cook? How many of the husbands or the males up here like to actually cook and make delicious food? Show of hands. I see a couple of hands. How many of you, now, and ladies as well, I'm sure you enjoy cooking, and it's a really fun experience. How many of you have a signature dish? You know, your go-to dish that when you have visitors coming, you have this go-to dish that you prepare that you know, because it's been proven and tested, that when they come, they're just going to eat that food, and you're going to enjoy that meal together. And a lot of times when you make food, it's like your honor is at stake, right? Your whole pride of your cuisine and the secret recipe that you have. And really, if you were just looking up on YouTube and you know, kind of putting that thing together. And then after a while, through trial and error, you get a little bit better. That dish gets a little better and that kind of thing. And I can imagine that that Martha had a signature dish. She had God, she invited God, Jesus Christ, into her home. We find this story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. In verse 38, it reads that a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into whose home? Well, it was hers. So she had the ownership. The pressure was on her. And so here she has, I'm sure she had a couple of signature dishes. She wanted everything to be just perfect. My wife knows that when we're inviting guests and that kind of thing, don't mess with me in the kitchen. You know, as Pastor Justin was mentioning, you know, we can only focus on one thing at a time. And so it's whether it's that tubu we're frying or whatever, we can't have any other external factors to distract us or to confuse us, right? And so I can imagine Martha having several dishes she was preparing. Welcome Jesus into her house, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So there she is, Mary sitting down, listening to the words of Jesus, sitting at his feet. And I can imagine Martha, you know, she's frying things up, she's getting things ready, and she's like, hey, Mary, like, it's game time. Right now it's game time, and I need a little help, like, right now. You know, as she goes back, you know, because she doesn't want to burn things, and she's giving her that eye, you know. Come on now, you're right? And so here the pressure is on, and after some going back and forth, and after the evil eye, and all these kind of things, it says in verse 40, but Martha was distracted. Here she is distracted with much serving, the Bible says, and she went up to him and said, so she reached this boiling point where she could take it no more. And she goes to God himself, to Jesus, and says, Lord, those famous words, don't you care? Like, I'm doing all this work, and I'm doing it for you. But it was really about herself, right? At a certain level, because humanly speaking, that's what happens, right? When the pressure is on. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? And then not only does she make this subtle, passive accusation against the character of God, but now she's dictating to God what to do. Hey, you command her. You tell her to help me. And of course, Jesus, in much patience, says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. They're legitimate, I understand. But one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus states here very explicitly that one thing is necessary in our lives on a day-to-day level, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. You know, the piano lessons are very important. They're crucial, right? The piano lessons, the soccer games. That's why we call it soccer moms, because you're rushing here and there because you don't want your kids to miss out on all the growth and all the things that all the other kids are learning. But in this context, don't forget that Jesus is stating very explicitly one thing is necessary. And that's what Mary was doing right here, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. You know, family worship is so important. I understand we're busy. Laura and I both work. We have full-time jobs. And it's sometimes very challenging to squeeze in worship. But how important it is to sit at the feet of Jesus with our children to listen to the words of God. Amen? And I want to appeal to all the parents in here. If you're not doing worship, it's not a checklist. It's not just something we do to appease God. But don't you and I want to raise our children and have them fall in love with our Lord and Savior? There is nothing more important than that. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good portion which will not be taken away from her. You look at the story of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the road begging, and when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out, what does it say here? All the more. He cried even louder. And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." When challenges arise, when things are impeding our progress and having that time to spend as a family with Jesus in devotions and studying the Bible together with our children, and when these impediments come, I hope that is our cry. We cry out all the more and say, "Lord, one thing is necessary. I do not want that to be taken from me." And to commit to God that as a family, we're going to spend that time. It's great to come to church once a week to worship together. But how much even better it is to spend that time with our families before Jesus every day. The question... Well, before I go there, one of the things my daughter used to do, this is our youngest. This is Karis. She's 2 now. But this is when she had her big, fat, chubby cheeks. Like, a lot of that has actually been reduced. But one of the things that she used to cry out, like, all the time, and she doesn't do it anymore, and hopefully we have some videos that have captured it, but one of the things that she used to do is when we would feed her something that she liked, and she would eat it, and then she would just start going, "Ma." You know, she could barely talk at the time when she was like 1. But she'd be like, "Ma, ma." And you know, kids can't pronounce R that well. So it was just like, "Ma." And she would start yelling at the top of her lungs, "Ma, ma," you know, until we're just like, okay, you know. And we'd stuff her mouth with the food. And the appeal is our hearts and is our minds crying out to God, "More. We want more of you in our lives." Why don't we want it more? Why is it that we don't wake up and the first thought is, "Man, I can't wait to spend time with God, spend time with Jesus." And we've studied on the first night some of the things that impede that desire. We're born with natures, that human nature, where it's not innate, it's not inherent that we desire spiritual things. So God even has to intercede and change our desires and help us and empower us to even desire and want spiritual things. And God, of course, helps us with some of these things. We read in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, this is Paul reflecting, in my flesh there is nothing good. There's no natural desires. I might even have the will or the desire, the intentions, the determination, the desire to want to follow God. It may be present with me, but how to perform it, but doing it is another thing entirely. We have these desires, and yet it's so often very challenging. Why don't we cry out more of God? I want to share a principle that we find in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And we read here in verse 4, the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Wow. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all except for this manna before our eyes. How many of you have eaten, it doesn't matter how sweet or how good mango is. How many of you love mango? I'm not going to use the example of durian, because most of you don't like durian, and I accept that. But most of us like mango. Most of us like a sweet, crunchy grape that just bursts into your mouth with all that flavor. But it doesn't matter how good that fruit is. If you were to get a big chocolate bar, and I like the almonds in it as well, right? And if you were to eat a bunch of chocolate just prior to eating that mango, would that mango taste as good? It would not. Because the chocolate is so sweet. So let's just say this. The level of chocolate sweetness is like way up here. And in comparison, mango's sweet, but it's down here. And so eating that chocolate, when you eat that chocolate, that sweet chocolate, you lose the capacity to taste the essence of that mango the way that it is meant to be. Another way to say it is your appetite gets spoiled. For lunch today, when we were, I got all this food for our two daughters, and I piled it on there, and like one father was, I think it was Jacob, he was saying, man, you're such a good father, and it's just like, well, you know, this is duty calls, you know, it's more like we just got to do this. And so you have the food there, and of course, my daughters came, and they didn't eat like maybe but a bite, and even that bite, I had to like force them to eat it, like, if you eat this, I'll give you ice cream, right? And so like they took maybe like a bite or two, because their appetite was spoiled. Like one of the things, and by the way, I'm not judging anyone, they were eating snacks in their VBS and et cetera, et cetera. So by the time they came to the meal, their appetite was already turned, and they didn't want to eat the food. And spiritually speaking, that can also happen. When Jesus said, taste the Lord and see that he is good, oftentimes there are things in our life, there's chocolate, if you will, in our life, that when we ingest some of these things, when it's time to spend time with the Lord, it's more like, actually I like kale. How many of you like kale? You know, you develop that appreciation. Kale's actually pretty good. If you season it right, it's pretty good. But there's things that are healthy that taste very good. But it depends on what you eat prior. And if you look at the experience of the ancient Israelites, all that fish that they were eating, and by the way, is it all bad? No, it's not bad at all. They were eating garlic. Garlic's, Adventists believe in garlic, right? It can heal everything, like even cancer and, you know, charcoal. Hey, if you have cancer, just take some charcoal. By the way, I'm being facetious because that's not going to work. But But you often hear these things, that, and it's even good things. And yet, when God rained down manna, I'm talking about food that came down from heaven itself, and it didn't taste good to them. Isn't that a powerful thought? Because they remembered what they had before. You think about drugs and people who do drugs. You go to such a heightened level of emotion, and it's you know even joy, and it's superficial. It's imposed on you through chemicals and so forth. And when you come down, to normality, right? You feel an emptiness, right? When you're coming down, just because you've been here, and now what is normal is feels like depression, right? You feel really, really down. And so you also see this concept when it comes to other areas. Great Controversy, page 488. Satan invents unnumbered schemes to occupy our minds. He knows that with him, everything depends on his diverting minds from Jesus and the truth. So just think about, what are some of these unnumbered schemes and diversions that are in our world? That, and because we're so inundated with these things, that when it's time to actually sit down and spend time with Jesus and sit at his feet and hear his word, it's like that manna. Hey, we'd rather have that food in Egypt than what even Jesus is offering. Powerful thought here. And you think of all these things, these unnumbered schemes. You know, one of the things that we do with our kids, and I'm sure you do this well, and even research, scientific research is backing this up, that, you know, kids spending time just in front of their phones, that kind of thing is not positive for their mental and intellectual development. And so Laura and I are very, very sensitive, and we do our best to limit time spent in media and that kind of thing, because we want their taste buds to be fresh, that when it's time for family worship, right, we're not competing with Disney World constantly or some other aspects of things that are being done. And it's very hard as parents. I understand that. You know, driving here, when we go on, we do a lot of driving working for the conference. We have to drive to Campo Sabo. It's a 3-hour trip. And, you know, we kids are on the back, and it's so easy to just, like, stick something in front of their face, right? And, of course, sometimes as a last resort, you may have to do that. I'm not saying that we're perfect or we're living just such a tight life that our kids are deprived of all these things. No, but it's a challenge that we face as parents. And so when it's time for worship, we want our kids to be able to appreciate what Jesus actually really tastes like by not filling or inundating them with so much of the things of this world, the entertainment, and that type of thing. If you read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1-2, very powerful concept that you find here. We all know Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, to whom has the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, and we esteemed him not. Of course, Jesus came down as that man, and of course, he was rejected. Just as the ancient Israelites rejected the manna, so when Jesus came down from heaven, they also rejected the bread of life. It is very fascinating here. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty. In other words, Jesus came down as kale instead of chocolate. That's the bottom line, right? He came down as kale so that the attraction to him, the attraction to him was not superficial. It was, the appeal was not to draw something that was carnal in you, like, whoa, he's super rich, I want to follow him because of that. No. They followed Jesus. He wanted the draw to be the Holy Spirit, to be something that is all about love and nothing artificial, nothing that was mere sugar, but something that was actually healthy. How many of you remember, I know that there in this audience, you will remember this because you guys are older like me, or old like me. And that is, you remember that show Airwolf with Stringfellow Huck? I love that show. How many of you loved that show back in the day? It's like, you know, the Russians were coming and like they were about to attack or whatever. And then when all else failed, Stringfellow Huck would go to that cave, right? And then he'd go into that helicopter and then, of course, he would beat down the Russians or whatever. And that was, you know, a show back in the day. And I remember as a little kid, it came on Sabbath evening. Do you remember that? Like 8, 9 o'clock every night. And every Sabbath evening, we were little kids, we looked forward to Airwolf with Stringfellow Huck. And you know how the story goes. There's always a buildup of momentum, where things are getting bad, and where you're getting to that climactic point, and the Russians are about to win, and of course they call what's his name again? Stringfellow. I was like, is his name String? That's a weird name. Stringfellow Huck. They would call Stringfellow Huck, and I remember we were watching this show for like 30, 40 minutes, and it was getting to that point, that climactic moment where the real action was going to take place. And right at that moment, my lovely grandmother, right here, just went and just turned off the television. All right? She turned off the television, and then she said, "Time for worship!" Right? I remember to this day how seething angry I was. I was so mad. It was me, my brother, and I had two cousins, Ray and Jenny. Some of you know them. And here we were, sitting around with my grandma, singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And I can tell you, that was like the worst time of my life. The worst time of my life. And I remember singing and just going through lip syncing like, Blessed Assurance, you know, and going through the motion. And I say that story because if you think about it, there's no way that we can compete. The one thing, I've often asked this question, if there was, how many of you watch, you know, those chef competition shows on Food Network and so forth? There's so many of them now, right? And if there was this contest between God and Satan, and assuming fallen nature, who do you think would win? Of course, God could probably concoct something that is just super healthy, that's just amazing, that blows that steak away or whatever, right? But nevertheless, if you think about it, Satan has the advantage because he can make a food or a dish that coincides with your carnality, where God would not make a dish that would coincide with one's carnality, if you will. And I'm kind of speaking by way of analogy. But when I think about our children and to develop in them, to help develop, to work together with God, to partner up with God, and to fill their minds with things that would cause them to appreciate spiritual things is a responsibility of every mother and father. And it's not something that pastors should be doing. It's something that we as parents should be doing for our young ones. Because we want them to be saved in the kingdom of God, to appreciate spiritual things. And there's a lot of airwolf in this world. There's a lot of string, fellow hawk, right? In our society today. And I want to introduce this thought in your mind to really be intentional with your children. I know some of your children are older and that kind of thing. But to really be intentional about giving them the best opportunities to taste Jesus so that they can see that he is good for themselves. Amen? It's really an appeal to all of us, to myself included. And I have fallen prey to, you know, they wake up and I'm doing work and it's like I need, hey, just YouTube. And one thing I always type out is kids' Bible stories. And I have some go-to little cartoons or whatever. And, you know, we do that and we want them to have some spiritual, if we're going to do it, have them watch and listen to some spiritual things. And by the way, there's a Sean Boonstra's ministry. They have Discovery Mountain. How many of you as parents are aware of Discovery Mountain? Our girls absolutely love Discovery Mountain. It's like a Christian program, and it's really good. And so we often have our kids listening to that. But find out what programs are out there so that your kids can be exposed to that which is good and holy, so that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. This is my youngest. This is Karis right here, taken not too long ago, and Olivia. And think about your own children. Think about your own children. And what the most important thing ultimately in our lives here is, yes, we want our kids to be doctors. One of the shows that we watch on YouTube sometimes is I treat them to watching Pimple Popper. Have you ever seen Dr. Pimple Popper? Actually, there's sometimes where I can't even watch that because, you know, they squeeze some stuff and, like, it's amazing how much white stuff just comes out of there. It's fascinating to our children and so forth to see that. And, you know, it's kind of like maybe a subtle way, like, hey, Livy, you know, maybe you should be a doctor, right? And there's nothing wrong with having high aspirations for our children. But we can do that, but what's even more important, they could gain the whole world, but how sad it would be that they fail to cultivate an appreciation for tasting the Lord to see that he is good. I want to close on that moment, because on that note, that we, more than anything else in my life, I think about my kids sometimes and the world that we live in, the society that we live in. It's very challenging world out there. And as parents, may we put Jesus first in our lives and to cultivate those desires in our young ones so that together when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, we can as a family go together and meet the Lord in the air. Is that your prayer and your desire? And I know that's why you bring your children to camp meeting. I know every single parent that I've talked to and all my cousins and all the friends, it's like one thing I hear again and again is I'm here for my children. And I know that that's already in your heart and mind. But we can even go next level and say, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. And I just pray for my kids and your kids. And I'm sure you're praying for yours, and I know you are. But Lord, save us into your kingdom. I believe Jesus is coming very soon. Amen. You see the things going on in this world. It's kooky stuff going on. I don't know if you read the news, but there's crazy things going on, in not just in this country, but the world and nature and society and crazy diseases that grow your brain. And it's just weird stuff. And I believe that God is coming soon. Let us be ready to see him face to face. It's my prayer and my desire. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And there's things in our lives that we struggle with as parents, as individuals, as professionals. Sometimes we just want to go into our man cave and the equivalent for the ladies. And just we like to be apathetic sometimes, just to turn our brains off and to just go through life in this fashion. And that's sometimes a temptation in life. But Lord, we pray for a love for you. Ultimately, that's the motivation, the reason why we serve you. And Lord, even going to heaven, it's not really about the pearly gates or the streets of gold. But ultimately, it's being reunited with our Savior. And on top of that, our families, our friends, so that we can live together and forever with you. This is our prayer, Lord. And save us in spite of ourselves. And help us where we are weak. And make us strong. We thank you, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.